And then we'll have Bill Carson. Central facts of Scripture is creation. And when we look at God's creation, we see how beautiful it is. And the Scripture is true when it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." God's creation, it's majestic, it's beautiful. It is a matter of design. Scientists today are uncovering physical principles built into the universe. We do not get order from chaos. You know, the examples that are given for creation are often the very vivid examples of an explosion in an old time print shop, and the type goes blowing up and the paper goes up. And what comes down is the unabridged Webster 7th edition dictionary. You know, that's not the way the world happens. The world does not get order from chaos without someone doing something. And yet that's exactly what most people believe. Most evolutionists believe. They believe that that life was an accident. It just kind of happened, and the Big Bang, and wowie, we're on this 8 billion year ride or whatever. Before we can get an appreciation of the truth of creation, we need to look at Satan's lies. Now, Satan is described in the Scriptures as an accuser of the brethren. He's been lying now to mankind, certainly, for over 7,000 years. For many years, and he's gotten good at what he does. He is a good liar. Many of his lies are directly attached to believers. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, according to the New Testament. Would Job have gone through his trials if Satan had not accused him? So Satan is number one liar. Jesus said he was the father of all lies. Well, here are some of the interesting lies that he has well respected. Science has proven creation theory wrong. No, science has not proven creation theory wrong. Why? Why isn't science okay? Because science, the scientific method is, you have a theory about how something works. You test that theory to confirm its validity. Like, for instance, I have a theory that if I put an electrode in water, I'll get two parts of oxygen and one part of hydrogen. Okay, so I do that test, and then I measure it. Sure enough, it's H2O. Oh, two parts hydrogen, one part of oxygen. Okay, I get a predictable result. I write down how I did my test. I write down how I can do it to repeat it again. No matter how many times I run that test, I get two parts of hydrogen to one part of oxygen, because that's what H2 is made out of. So it's the scientific method is hypothesize, theorize, test, and predictable results. I was not there at creation. I could not redo creation over again. I could not command the stars into being, command the earth to have life. Only God did that, and he did it once. So we accept creation as a theory. It is the theory of creation. Now, we believe it with all our hearts, but we cannot prove it with the scientific method. The amazing thing is that the evolutionist has the same problem. He wasn't there when the earth was created. He wasn't there when the earth was formed. He was not there. So it is a theory. It is an evolutionary theory. Can't be proven. It is a theory, and it's taken today more and more by faith. So Satan's got a lot of miles out of this one. Science has proved creation theory wrong. Oh, here's another good one he said. Creation is just an ancient cultural myth. Why, I don't know how many of you here have read the Gilgamesh epic. It's the Babylonian account of, or Mesopotamian account of creation. It's much more colorful in the book of Genesis, but it's in reading both stories, you see, hey, these are just about the same story. The conclusion that Satan wants you to draw from that is that, well, the creation story was copied from somebody else. When, in fact, I believe it to be the opposite way. The Gilgamesh epic was simply a story that took the culture, the Hebrew culture creation story, and made it for their own. It is, in fact, since it is the truth, it is a good start for the Mesopotamians. Creation, okay, they say, is modern anthropologists say, this is the nobody knew where we came from, and everybody wanted some kind of final answers to who we were and where we were going or what we were doing, and these innocent and uneducated cultures made up these stories. And the Hebrews themselves, the thing through Exodus and all the miracles and stuff, well, what would happen is a father, there was no writing then, so a father would tell his son the story. And in telling his son's son, and as his son told the story to his son, a couple embellishments were added, and then when it was told to the third generation, there was a miracle here or there. And then it was told to the fourth generation verbally, and it was even more exciting. And that's Satan's lie. Creation is an ancient cultural myth. It's something that never happened, but it was invented just to kind of explain to us where we came from. This is a good one. In geology, they teach you, and I've gone over this before, does anybody here know what uniformitarianism is? Okay. I think I did this like 4 years ago. Talked about uniformitarianism. Nobody remembered. This time, okay, there'll be a quiz. Uniformitarianism is the theory upon which evolution is built. It says that all processes now in effect have always been in effect. So rain erodes now the same way it did for billions of years. The relationship of potassium to argon in a rock will determine its age. The radioactive carbon method is valid because all processes that now exist have always existed. There are two reasons why we do not believe uniformitarianism. First is, it's obviously not true. What about the universal flood? If the flood occurred, everything didn't work the way it used to. If you go to Mount St. Helens, when it erupted, 3 or 4 years ago, quite a ways back, one of the things that happened was it took all of the trees on the hill, pulled them down the hill, and put them into a lake. And they floated in that lake for weeks. And then they turned upright. and sunk. We previous to this event, we had not seen that ever happen, and geologists and anthropologists said that what happened was that this was simply just an ancient forest, when this occurred in other places, that took millions of years to form. Unfortunately for them, at St. Helens, it took about a month. That big lake eventually drained. It drained over the course of 3 or 4 months. Oddly enough, it went through sediment, just like the Grand Canyon, and formed a canyon 1/8 the size of the Grand Canyon in a couple weeks. In a couple weeks. Okay, unfortunately for those people who say the Grand Canyon took millions of years to couldn't possibly do this in less than millions of years, and we see the same effect in Mount St. Helens in a couple months. Uniformitarianism. The second reason we don't accept uniformitarianism is because the scriptures tell us the basis of uniformitarianism. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, it says, in the last days scoffers will come. Scoffers. They have already decided they will not believe the scriptures. They don't want to believe the scriptures. And they will say, you say the coming of Christ, have not all things remained the same until now? That's uniformitarianism. All processes now in effect have always been in effect. Okay? And then the next verse is the key. It says they are willingly ignorant of the flood. Willingly ignorant of the flood. So they choose not to believe it. Now, in America, that's fine. You can choose to believe whatever you want to believe. But let's make sure that those who profess evolution, according to the scriptures, are willingly ignorant of the flood. This one is very popular in the schools today. The last lie of Satan is just man is an animal. There was a flash of lightning and a pool of slime, and the life began. And life evolved from slime to fish to animals, to a wide variety of animals. No plan, no direction. It was just kind of, everything was an accident. And as such, we are exactly the same as the owl in the Northwest. We're exactly the same as that little fish that's going to be taken away from its home in Tennessee. We are just an animal. We use the term very often, and I sometimes hear believers say it, and I want to talk to them about it. We use the phrase Mother Nature. You ever heard that phrase? Very, very familiar phrase. No. Father Nature. God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't run by itself. Hebrews says that His Word, He upholds all things by the power of His Word. Those things which we can't see, that's Hebrews 11, is it? Are made up. Those things that we see are made up of those things that we can't see. And when we look at the atomic level, you would think that the molecule would burst apart because of the magnetic incompatibilities. Scripture says He upholds all things by the word of His power. So this concept that man is an animal leads us to the exact predicament we're at today in our culture. If I'm just an animal, there are no rules on my behavior, I can do whatever I want without getting caught, and it's going to be okay because I'm just an animal. The concept of many teenagers today is party hardy and die. Have the best time you can, and then you die, and when you die, you are dead. There's nothing left. So Satan has been quite effective in propagating this lie. Man is just an animal. Well, let me tell you that, in fact, when we look at God's creation, we look at some wonderful and marvelous things. When we look at the creation event, we see that God took order from chaos. Again, something from nothing. The Hebrew word there is very clear. It means to create something out of nothing. When you and I create, I don't know how many families here are infected by the stamping craze. I mean, when you create a card to send, okay, it's a matter of handiwork. And it is a true creation. I believe that we're in God's image when we create. But we create from something. We create from something. God created from nothing and made the world. He created order from chaos. The world is not getting more orderly. It is getting more chaotic. The world by its own does not point to order. It points to chaos. For example, your front lawn. Don't mow it. What happens? Chaos. Weeds and all sorts of neat things grow. And it is the nature of our world not to go to better order. Okay, I'm always amazed when I go across Grand Island because they're perpetually painting that bridge. I don't think they'll ever end. And that bridge rusts. Okay, it goes the opposite. Okay, it has to be maintained, or else it would fall into the water. Well, that's the nature of our world. Our world is such that we don't. Our world does not normally provide us order. We impose order again, and that way we're in God's image. So God, first of all, brought order from chaos. The second thing, very important, is that God breathed into man the breath of life. To what other species, animal, inanimate object that he created, did he breathe his own breath? No, only of man. Man is not an animal. Man is a special creation of God. Of all of God's creative acts, this was the one that he personally became involved in. You notice in every other case, creation wasn't God spake. God said this, God said that, God said this, and it happened. Bingo. For man, let us make man in our own image. And he breathed into him the breath of life. So within every human being, we have God's life. The scripture is true in Psalm 139 when it says, in my mother's womb he fashioned me. He counted the hairs of my head. God was active in our creation. He made us and breathed into us the breath of life. God took light from darkness. You know, the whole concept of the stars. There are people who say creation must have happened billions of years ago because we can see light from stars that are a billion light years away. Therefore, the universe, the stars themselves, are at least that old. According to the scripture, what's the purpose of the stars?
Light at night.
To give us light at night, yes. So I take the simple meaning of those words to mean that when God created the stars, there was light immediately upon the earth because that's what he desired. Takes 4 billion years to get here, fine. I don't have any problem with that. But I believe that that God's word is true, that he created light, the stars, to rule over the night. And he created the sun to rule over the day. So that the sun during the day was the light, the moon and the stars were the light at night. He took light from darkness. Now, we can do the opposite real good. We can hit the light switch, okay, and we can take darkness from light. But light, by its very nature, filters in. It goes places wherever it can. And God took from the darkness light. This is philosophically simply just an amazing concept. Who created the heaven and the earth? Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Anybody quote for John 1:3? Colossians 1:15? Well, yeah, the first one is John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, so by the personal agency of Jesus were the worlds created. It was the work of Jesus. Colossians 1:15, does somebody have that? And for him. By him and for him. He who was the image of the invisible God. So when God spake in Genesis, this is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, who spoke and brought the worlds into being. There are some who teach, Jehovah's Witnesses for instance, that Jesus was the first created. They say that's what it means when it says the first begotten or the only begotten of God. The Witnesses say, that means he was the first created one. And in fact, that is not the meaning at all. The meaning of first begotten is that he is the head of the family. He is the oldest child. The child with all of the legal rights. The first begotten. The eldest child. So, you know, looking at God's creation and the wonderful things that happened, you can't get out of the book of Genesis without looking at the very words of God. First the phrase, let there be. Let there be light, going right on through creation. God spoke, and it was true. There are a lot of people who wonder, you know, about, you know, the timing here. There are people called theistic evolutionists who say, yeah, God created the heavens and the earth, but he kind of just, you know, threw it all together, and then it kind of evolved by itself and became what we know today. And at different spots, God, you know, came down and was involved in it and worked with it, but it wasn't anything, you know, it wasn't this seven-day thing. The second thing I think we have to notice about the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, is that when God created it, he saw that it was good. This is a concept many teenagers miss. They look in the mirror and they see someone not as pretty, not as smart, as the person they would like to be like, as another person in school. And they begin to compare themselves with others. And the first thing they say is, I'm no good. I'm not pretty. I'm not smart. I can't talk like other people. And they end up very often saying, what God has made, if God made me, how come he screwed up? A concept very familiar to teenagers. If God made me, how come I'm like I am? You know, he must have made a mistake when he made me. And in fact, when God creates something, as evidenced by the first chapter of Genesis, God saw what he had created and said it was good. It was good. Sometimes I hear brothers preach against the flesh. And the scriptures are very clear in their warnings that the flesh it can very easily get us into trouble. But remember this one truth. When we are resurrected, what will be resurrected? Our flesh. Our body. Our body. So yes, our body can be the source of many of our problems. But we're going to be body, soul, and spirit in heaven. And God saw it and said it was good. The next very interesting phrase in the book of Genesis is, the evening and the morning were the first day, were the second day, were the third day. There are many theories of how long creation took. We have the gap theory. The gap theory that says in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 was a countless number of ages. There was a large gap. Genesis 1:1 said the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God brooded upon the waters. Between that and God said, let there be light, there was a large gap. Very interesting theory. There are some who say, they take the meaning of this word, evening and morning were the first day, and they said, aha, how did Moses know about creation? Well, one evening he went to bed, he had a dream about what God did on the first day of creation, and he woke up and it was the morning, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And he did that for each of 7 days. Okay. That's a very creative explanation of Genesis, okay? Look at it. I'll give you another view. It's my own. Look at it from this perspective. You and I are limited by dimensions. Height, width, length, 3Ds in space, and time. God is outside of all of those dimensions. God is outside of our reality. Are you saying that in 7 days it was too complex for him to create? No. Could have been 7 seconds he could have done it. So the evening and the morning, this is the Hebrew, this is where the Hebrews get the concept of the day ends at 6 or at sunset. It is the evening and the morning were the first day. We think of the morning and the evening as a day. Okay? Here it says evening and morning were the first day. The first of 7 days when God created the world. One of the things that we find often, some 8 times or more, in the first couple chapters of Genesis, is that whatever was created was to reproduce after his kind. This is a repudiation of evolution. Evolution says, macroevolution says that apes became men. Okay, we say that make any two apes and they will always have an ape. Okay? Now, even when we get to things like horses and mules, which result in a jackass is sterile and cannot reproduce. Okay, so the scripture is true when it says, after his time. Now, if you take 20 different species of frogs, and put them all together, they will all change. But no matter what, they will all be frogs. None of them will turn into trout. Very few of them will turn into butterflies. Okay? They will be frogs. And that's called microevolution, and the evidence for that is very clear. You know, in high school we all learn about the flies with the X and Y chromosome and how you can change the characteristics of flies by changing their genetic structure. In our generation, we will complete the first mapping of the human genome ever. This is a marvelous scientific achievement. We will begin to see in the next 10 years major diseases fixed by gene therapy. This is just amazing. And what you have to remember about doctors is that they're on the edge of they're on the crest of the wave. There is a knowledge wave, and they're on, and they haven't been there before. They're not quite sure where they're going. And I'm always amazed at how little a doctor actually knows. Right? I mean, it's not for lack of study and not for lack of education and not for lack of scholarship. The fact is that the human body is exceedingly complex. Exceedingly complex. It's created by God. Not a freak of nature. I mean, you can take any one of the I take insulin on a regular basis, and up to 10 years ago, you had to get, you know, sheep or cow or very expensive human insulin. I now get recombinant DNA, which are a whole bunch of chemicals made to act and look just like human insulin. Made in a laboratory with chemicals, recombinant DNA, so that insulin grows and reproduces itself. That's a miracle. Okay, so science now is certainly, you know, bringing us forward into an age where many more things are understood. But in this case, you know, humans and animals and plants reproduce after their kind. There is no evidence on record to show that one species has developed into another species. I read with quite a bit of interest the story of Leakey's child. Was it a girl? I've forgotten. Who said, yeah, when my father put together that skeleton, he actually took bones from a variety of places, put them together into a preconceived idea of what he wanted to show, and that it was Australopithecus. Help me out there. It was one of in high school. You read about these bones, okay? And then there's these very creative artists who put all of the hair and the face on the bones. Well, that particular set of bones was a fraud, and we all think of Leakey as being a very important anthropologist discovering these evolutionary links. Just didn't happen that way. I've always questioned the fact that how can you take a skull, put flesh on it, and how do you know it had hair, and how do you know how long that hair was, and how do you know what the eyebrows look like? How did you know what the cheekbones look like? Simply a creative anthropologist making many, many assumptions. We would make opposite assumptions. We would make different assumptions. Evolution is an article of belief. It is not a fact of science. There are many people we work with every day for whom evolution is an article of faith. That's what they believe, and you can't shake them from it. Well, God not only said that man would reproduce after his kind, but we would make man in our image. And, of course, when we say our image there, I think the Lord Jesus was referring to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, that it is a regal word. It's a third person. Yeah, a second person thing, where you've heard royalty sometimes say, we will do this, instead of I will do this. And here we have, let us make man in our image. What is the image of God? What does God look like? Bad news to all of the Clintonites. God's image is one of moral responsibility. It's God's image, right? Morality. In our schools, we have successfully divorced morality from education. Scripture is very clear. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Remove morality from the schools, and what you have left is you're a freak, you're an animal, party hardy and die. Add religion back in, especially biblical concepts, okay, and now you've got a reason to live. We're in God's image. We're in God's image because we create as He created, not from nothing, but certainly we create. We're thinking, sentient. We speak, we read, we talk. We are moral beings. We're subject to the laws of God. And as moral beings, we saw the light. We saw that Jesus was the one who could lead us from darkness to light. And we accepted his salvation. Man after God's image. Well, what's this all mean to you and I today? You know, what is the meaning of Genesis, when we talk about God's creation? And the first thing we need to notice is Genesis says who, not how. Now, while I believe that the earth was created in 7 days, seven physical days of 24 hours each, what we call 7 by 24, it is not necessary for all believers to believe that. That's an article of faith. I believe it to be supported from the Word of God. As an example, Jim Lehman believes in the gap theory, okay, which is an honest attempt to explain those same facts. But again, Genesis doesn't say how. Genesis says who. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let us make man in our own image. God spoke and it was true. Think about the magnitude of that concept. You know, as believers, we kind of leave it behind a lot. We don't think about it a lot. We don't talk about it a lot. And yet, this is central to our faith. God made us in our entirety, and he spoke to us. It is God who created us. One of the other things that we learn in the book of Genesis is that the earth travails in pain. I bring this point up simply because, there are so many people who, when faced with the terrible earthquake in Turkey, with the floods in India, with many of the natural disasters that we've seen, and if God is in control of nature, just like you say, Bill, then how come these terrible things happen to people who don't deserve it? What did the people in Turkey ever do to God that he should give them an earthquake? What did the people in India ever do to God that he should be so mean as to give them monsoons and floods? You know, what kind of a God do you serve? Well, the answer here is very clear, that it is not God that tainted nature. It was man. Who sinned first? Adam or Eve? Adam. Eve took the fruit, whatever it was, and ate it. And then she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate it. Who sinned first?
Adam.
Yes. Eve ate first. Adam sinned first. How do we know this? Well, we find in, for instance, in 1 Timothy, where it says, Paul says, I suffered the women to keep silent in the assembly because it was Adam, okay, who sinned. Romans 5, through one man, sin entered the world. Through one man. The feminists are great today in disrupting that whole path of thinking. When we say that that by one man sin entered in the world, and that responsibility of sin is his, and that the woman will have the man to rule over her, does this mean that the woman is inferior? Which scripture teaches us not? Neither is there Jew nor Greek, male nor female. So as I asked the teenage class, the high school class last week, what is the purpose of marriage? Reproduction, okay. When we look at marriage from our standpoint, from our viewpoint, we say, oh, well, the purpose of marriage is companionship, love, children. From God's standpoint, why did he establish marriage? Yeah, it's a picture of Christ in the church. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me. So the relationship between a husband and a wife is the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. We don't have inferior roles to play. We have complementary roles to play. It is a role given to us by God to honor him. So yes, a husband, the hardest thing according to Ephesians 5, is for a husband to love his wife, just as the hardest thing for a wife to do is to submit to her husband. The earth travails in pain. We are, when Adam sinned, the earth itself became more chaotic. Romans 8 says, it talks about the earth being, the creation now it groans, and at the time, and God will destroy this heaven and earth and bring back a new heaven and earth untainted by sin. So the earth travails in pain. And for us individually, there are some specific consequences of sin. So when you look at God's creation, which was perfect, God said it was good. We now see, well, yeah, there is sin. And the sin wasn't because Eve was deceived. The sin was because Adam chose between God and Eve. Took and ate. Adam sinned. And he takes the responsibility for sin. By one man, sin entered the world. But praise God for the rest of that verse that says, by one man, sin was taken away. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Yes. Fred said, when Christ comes to earth, he believes the creation will revere him, will honor him. Oh, redeem. The scripture says the rocks, if we don't cry out in praise, earth, the creation itself will cry out in pain, in praise. Okay, so work and childbirth, it's part of the story of creation, but we can't get away from the truth in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And this simply means that any person with common sense who looks at the heavens, has to realize that it's bigger than him. You can't go out and at camp, you can turn some of the lights, some of the big floodlights off, and as you walk down to the boys' area, you can look up and see the Milky Way overhead. There's too many lights in the city. You just can't see it here. But at camp, what a beautiful sight. Millions and millions and millions of stars that God put there for us as a light at night. The heavens declare the glory of God. Our God is great. He made the earth not by fiddling, not by working in a laboratory, but by speaking. And when he spoke, it was true. And we're just now finding out the complexity of that life. Just now discovering how complex life is. Lastly, the meaning of Genesis is we have the answers for the big questions. You know, there are a lot of young people out there today, a lot of older people, who say, well, you know, where did I come from? Who am I? Where am I going? And the scripture is very clear. We were created in God's image. He breathed into us the breath of life. We are his special creation, created in his image. Who are we? We're God's people. I heard Donahue say, I can't believe, who's a Catholic, say, I can't believe that that story about God sending his only son. I mean, what kind of a God would do that to die? I mean, he says, I can't believe that. And that's a viewpoint that many non-believers take. You know, we are the blood religion. Because the scriptures teach that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from sin. It is the blood, the shedding of that blood. The value of the blood is we had a perfect sacrifice who gave himself up to be our Savior. So for us, not only are we created in the image of God, not only was God directly involved in our creation and all of those other things, we are, in fact, his children, accepted in the Beloved, children of God, with all sorts of heavenly blessings, already now in our possession. With all of those things that are true about believers, it is sometimes confusing to see believers depressed. Because we've got it all, right? And we need to remind ourselves of that. That we are in a unique position to God. He loves us. And as I've reminded you on several occasions, in the scriptures, there are many instances when God chose not to love. In Hebrews it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, before he was born I hated him. Esau I loved, Esau I hated, Jacob I loved. Okay, so what's the conclusion then? The conclusion is simple. God created heavens and earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these miracles, these wondrous things that we've looked at this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you did create heaven and earth. And more than that, Father, that you had a personal role in our creation and in our formation while we were still in our mother's womb. And we thank you, Lord, for your personal attention to us. We didn't show any personal attention to you and probably wouldn't have unless you showed us your love by the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, again for your creation. Help us day by day to live worthy of who we are, God's children, in a world in which there are many who deny the existence of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed.